Well, we're going to continue on in our series that we're doing. We've been doing a series on the church, and we've thought about the church as a universal, invisible, ultimate, end time people, assembly of God. And we've thought about how that end time assembly has an expression in local communities, in local churches. So there is a visible local aspect to the church as well. And as we continue on in that series, we have at least one more week. I'm not sure exactly when we're going to do that, but we're almost done in that series. We're going to look at Ephesians 4 in verses 1 to 16 today. So let's pray and just ask for God's help. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the confidence that we can have that it is your word. And if it is your word, that it is true, that it is infallible, God, and we can trust it, that we have it so that we can understand what you wanted us to understand about who you are. And God, that in seeing who you are, we can see a little more clearly who we are as your people. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to think well about what we see. God, that you would help us to be encouraged, God, to be challenged, to be more of what you have called us to be. And Father, I pray that you might speak to our hearts. We don't want to leave this place looking exactly the way we did when we came in. We want to look more like Jesus. And so, God, we pray that you would help us to do that as you work in us. Would you take a few moments quietly and just ask for God to speak to your heart? Don't say anything out loud, but just ask him to speak to you today as we look at his word. And then would you take just a few moments and again, quietly, don't say anything out loud, but just ask God to speak through me. Father, we need you to speak. And God, I know that I have nothing in and of myself to offer that's going to make any difference in anyone's life. So God, I pray that you would speak through me, God, as we think about your word, help us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, I did a Google search for stem cells, and this is what came up. I have no idea if those are stem cells or not, but if you've never heard of stem cells are essentially unassigned, undifferentiated cells that create and kind of reproduce into other cells that accomplish specific tasks within the body. And so stem cells are these master cells that then the body says, hey, we need a liver. And so the stem cells get to work and they start reproducing liver cells. Or, hey, we need some kidneys over here. And they start producing kidneys. In one sense, they are cells that are undifferentiated that then become specialized. They spawn off, they reproduce specialized cells. And so in that sense, they give up something of themselves for the body. They give up something of themselves in order to help the body become what it needs to become. That's specialization, right? They become focused in a particular area based on what the body needs. How do we do at that in the church, right? In the church, we aren't called to operate as millions of one-man kind of gospel mercenaries that just kind of do their own thing out there and, you know, ships that are just completely independent and then eventually kind of come back together and cross one another and then go back and start doing their own thing. We're called and we're saved into one body. And what we've said is that that one body is this new covenant body which we enter through faith in Jesus Christ. It's this body of end time, an assembly, an end time assembly of God's people. But that it's an end time assembly of God's people that is expressed locally and visibly. So millions of local visible expressions of this new covenant body are meeting today in worship. We worship the same God. We worship based on the same Savior. And yet we are local, visible expressions of what is true universally through the new covenant. And so we've been thinking about this over the last couple of weeks. This invisible, ultimate church and this local, visible expression of it and how we fit into it. Again, you know, we see ourselves as new covenant people who live visibly and tangibly and locally in covenant with other new covenant people. This is how we view ourselves. And so as we think about this text in Ephesians 4, I want us to think about what that kind of unity that is lived out locally in what we do here in this local expression, what that unity looks like and what it means for us. What it means for us as a body. If we consider Ephesians 4, the first six verses of Ephesians 4, Paul tells us that we are called to live in unity because we were called into unity with one another. He tells us that we are called to live in unity because we were called into unity. This, again, is the nature of who we are as new covenant people. So as we said a couple of weeks ago, faith draws us into this new covenant relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, and it necessarily calls us into covenant relationship with brothers and sisters, visibly, locally. This is what the new covenant does. And so Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, this new man. That there is no longer Jew and Gentile. Gentile no longer comes through Israel in order to be related to God. In Jesus Christ, there is a new man, and everyone comes through him. And this new man is a universal and ultimate image. It is this new man in Christ. And so all true believers from all times and in all places make up and are related to God through this new man. It is this universal, it is this ultimate and invisible body. But, and we saw this in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, when Jesus spoke about the church, it's expressed locally. It's expressed visibly. So this new man is a universal reality that gets lived out in local expressions. This is, again, how local churches are formed. We talked a couple of weeks ago. What is it that makes a local church distinct from a Bible conference or a seminary? It's when two or more new covenant people come together and decide to form a local church. They come together around an understanding of the gospel and how they're going to practice the ordinances that God has given. And we're going to think about that in another sermon when we think about the authority that Jesus has invested in local churches to exercise the keys of the kingdom that we see in Matthew 16 and 18 as they practice the ordinances together. So this is what marks a local visible expression of this new covenant, of this new man. One of my professors at seminary, he said, defined a local church as just a group of professing believers in Jesus Christ who've been baptized, practiced the Lord's Supper, and organized to do God's will. It's a group who gathers around the gospel to practice the ordinances and accomplish the mission of God. That's what this local expression is. And so we pursue tangibly, and again, Paul is writing here to one of these local visible expressions that happens to be in Ephesus. And so his instruction to them is the same as it is to us, that we practice, we pursue this tangible living out of this unity that is ours as we relate to one another. Look, universal unity is true, right? It's true that I am related and united with all of my brothers and sisters all over the world. That is true. But universal unity, listen to what I'm going to say, universal unity is cheap because it doesn't cost me anything. It doesn't cost me anything. The most that it might cost me is to say I'm going to pray for my brothers and sisters that are in Somalia or that are in Michigan or that are in the Netherlands. Maybe I go for a short-term trip to help them with something. But universal unity is cheap in one respect. No, local and visible unity is costly. To be united and to be to give myself to a visible people, that is costly. It demands all of who I am. It demands that I give myself for people that I may not like. So this is what Paul is talking about when he says there in verse 1, to walk in a manner worthy. To walk in a manner worthy. That is lifestyle language. That's language that pertains to the way that we live in our everyday, local, visible reality as we relate to people around us who are in covenant with us because of what Jesus has done. It's a lifestyle word. It's intensely visible. It's intensely local. This is where it's lived out. And so we conduct ourselves by doing what unites us and not what divides us. So what does that look like? How do we do that? Well, Paul lists out several things here. He says that we relate to one another visibly. We relate to one another in humility. Humility is the opposite of self-seeking. So we look out for other people. Philippians 2, when Paul writes to the local expression of the church in Philippi, he says the same thing. He says, have this mind. I want you to be of one mind with one another. And the mind that he wants them to have, verse 5, is the mind that was in Christ Jesus. And what did Christ Jesus do? In humility, he leveraged who he was for the sake of his people. He gave himself. So this is what it means that we walk with one another in humility. It's the opposite of looking out for our own interests. It's that we look out for the interests of others. He says, gentleness, with all humility and with gentleness. It's the opposite of being rough with one another. That is, We don't get angry at the wrong things. We're angry at the right things. But we don't get angry at the wrong things. He says, with patience. Patience is the staying of wrath, that we withhold wrath. Instead of giving wrath, we express this kind of cautious endurance with one another that never gives up hope. So we endure one another. That's what patience is. It's enduring one another, believing that God can work in the hearts of people. We bear up under, bearing with one another in love. We bear up one another, holding. We hold ourselves back. We feel like pouncing. Instead, we stop. And we say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to bear up under this in love. Paul says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We preserve peace. So we strive for peace. We work for peace. We work on resolving hurts as they surface in the community. We preserve what the Spirit has established through Christ's finished work. We don't create it, but we preserve it because we believe that's what God has called us to. In verses 4 to 6, the model of this is this Trinitarian relationship in which Spirit and Son and Father relate to one another in perfect love and unity. This is the model for us. So we, in a sense, we reflect who God is as we behave this way within the community of faith. You see the Spirit there in verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. This is what we do. We behave with one another in love and unity as we reflect this Trinitarian understanding of who God is, of who God is. This act of baptism that Paul mentions is the visible identification that we are part of this community. And so baptism, and we'll consider this, baptism as the an ordinance of the church becomes the sign of initiation into the covenant. It becomes the visible sign that we are part of this new covenant people. It serves as an anchor. And so we model this relational God who exists in unity and love within himself, as we live out this unity in this local expression of the body. And incidentally, we grow in this as we die to ourselves. I mean, because God is love, this is what we do. We love. And love, as we look at the example of Jesus, involves us giving ourselves to one another. Paul Tripp, I think I've shared this with you before. This is one of the best definitions of God-like, Christ-like love that I've come across. It's that love is the willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. This is Christ-like love. As we look at that definition, we see the way Jesus has modeled love for us who were unable to reciprocate his love because we were sinners. We didn't deserve his love, and yet he gave himself. And this is what we do in the community as we model Christ-like love. We give ourselves for those who may not be able to reciprocate. We give ourselves to those who may not deserve our love, because this is how we were loved in Christ. And this is why, incidentally, God wants you in a position where you can give yourself to other people. Because this is how you grow. This is how you grow in love and Christ-likeness. And so we actively preserve this unity that we see modeled in the Godhead. Now, he's going to show us how we do that in verses 7 through 16. So let's consider what he says here. He says that, essentially, that unity isn't preserved through uniformity, but through diversity. Unity is preserved not through uniformity. It's not preserved through all of us looking exactly the same, but rather it's preserved through diversity as we exercise diverse gifts in the body. As all of us have been gifted diversely, and as we all give those diverse gifts to one another in the body, that is how unity is preserved. So this is what he says. As a body that is united, we have a diversity of gifts, which we give for the good of the whole. See, God has rigged it. God has rigged it. So I can't fully reflect who God is apart from the community. God is relational. God is a Trinitarian, communal God. One God, three persons. And I can't fully reflect him apart from you, because I am not the body of Christ. I am not the bride of Christ. We are. And so I can't fully reflect God apart from the community. I need someone to whom I can give myself. I need someone to whom, in a very tangible and real way, I can lay my life down sacrificially. And this is why the church universal must express itself locally. This is why the church universal must express itself visibly, because this is where we model, this is where we paint the picture of the God that we serve. The body and the bride are interdependent. They complement one another. There is responsibility. There is accountability within the body of Christ. And it's real. It's visible. And it's tangible. And so we see these diverse gifts that work together towards a common purpose to grow the body to maturity. To grow the body to maturity. So, if we think about some of the gifts that Paul mentions here, and we touched on this last week. I think that these happen to be gifted people and not offices. And there are some that would disagree with me on that, but I happen to think these are gifted people. These are gifts that Paul mentions here and not offices in the church. But they're gifts that are given particular function within the body. And so all of us are gifted, and some are gifted in these specific ways, but not everyone is called to assume an office, a formal office within the church. And we looked at the office of elder last week. And so Paul says, apostles. God has gifted some as apostles. Now, this isn't a reference to the capital A, big apostles, right? Like the Apostle Peter and those guys. It's not, I don't think, a reference to them. I think it's probably people who in the New Testament broke new ground and took the gospel to new places. That God has gifted some people to do that, to take the gospel to places that it hasn't been before. Now, the prophets, those who communicate the revelation of God to churches. Now, I think this particular gift, because we have a closed canon, because the scripture is complete, I think this gift looks a little different today than it did at that time before the canon was closed. Maybe today, someone with the gift of prophecy is one who declares the revelation of God with great boldness. But he gives this gift. He gives the gift of evangelists. We see in Acts 21, Philip the evangelist, and we have a Philip the evangelist here, who is gifted in evangelism. And this is a way in which the Spirit of God gifts his people to accomplish his work. We see Timothy doing the work of an evangelist in the New Testament. And then we have shepherds, as the ESV translates it. Shepherds and teachers, pastors and teachers. Those two things are probably related in some way. Even together, Paul maybe has one idea, is thinking of one particular gift. Again, it's a gift in view, which means that, I think anyway, that women can have this gift of shepherding. Now, we would see maybe limits on how they can exercise that gift within the body, but it doesn't mean that women can't be gifted as shepherds or as teachers. These are gifts, a diversity of gifts. And this isn't even an all-inclusive list of the gifts that the Apostle Paul has said God has given to the church. Now, why did God give us these gifts? Look at what he says in verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So we see that God has gifted certain people in order that the body might be made mature. Now that has implications, doesn't it? One of the implications, because our gifts work together, I am incomplete without you. I don't have all the gifts, and neither do you. But as we bring our gifts to one another and say, here is where God has gifted me, and I can give that to the body, the body is made mature. And certainly there are some who lead. We saw last week about these formal offices of elder, that God's mechanism for leading in the church under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But people are called to follow and use their gifts in the body. The final goal of our unity and diversity is Christ-likeness, as Paul says in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. That the body might be made mature, that it might not be flabby or weak, but that it might become mature. And so the final goal of our unity and diversity, the final goal of us exercising our gifts together, of us giving ourselves to one another, is that we might all be mature. We might be mature and Christ-like. Paul gives a couple of clarifications to that. Negatively, he says that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That as the body matures, the body becomes less susceptible to being carried away by error, by the newest thing, or whatever. As we mature as a body through the exercising of our gifts together, we become mature. We become mature. He also says it positively, that speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Positively, we mature individually for the sake of the body collectively. Look at what he says in 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So as we think about this local expression of the church, God's goal as the local church is a shadow and an expression of the universal church, as we bring our giftedness to the body and exercise that giftedness, God uses that to make us more mature so that we're no longer blown and tossed by the waves, but rather as we grow up into Christ individually, the body grows up into Christ. That our growth sustains and grows the growth of the body, grows the body. Ephesians scholar said, immaturity is individual growth that's not shared with the body, with the result that the body lacks maturity. In other words, if someone grows but doesn't share that growth with the body by giving themselves within the body never grows. The body doesn't become mature. So immaturity is individual growth that essentially stays individual. But maturity involves sharing individual spiritual growth and using that spiritual growth, using those gifts within the body. That's how the body grows. That's how the body grows. And all this happens through love, which again, by definition, involves sacrifice. So what do? Well, we pursue our purpose as a covenant community of followers. Just remind you of what we said back in January, who say yes to Jesus no matter what. We pursue our purpose as a community of followers who say yes to Jesus no matter what, as a body, local, visible expression of the church on earth. So we celebrate our diversity. We're not the same. We're not the same. Not all of us are arms. You know, not all of us are noses. Not all of us are toes. We're different. But being different isn't bad. Being different is actually good, because it's as we bring our diverse gifts together and give them to one another that the body here locally grows and becomes mature in accomplishing its purpose. So as one body, we move toward this purpose. We live out life together under God's reign. And God uses that to draw outsiders in. God uses that to accomplish His purpose. This is mission. It's mission that comes from maturity. Again, maturity, as Paul has mentioned, isn't primarily an individual exercise. Maturity in the faith involves the community. If it stays individual, that's much too theoretical. God wants to grow us and change us, to make us like Christ. And that always involves other people. It always involves other people. I can't say I am Christ-like if I live apart from other people, because Christ gave Himself for people. And so I need to be in a place where I can do that. Maturity then is refined in this fire of community, where we're in community with other people. It's easy for me to say I love. It's easy to say I serve. It's easy for me to say I'm going to be patient if we live in isolation. I can say that all day long. But it gets lived out when I am in community with people that I don't like, with people who are different than me. That's where God really starts to work in our hearts. Immature people want everyone else to conform to their way of seeing the world. Mature people want to conform themselves to the likeness of Jesus, who gave Himself for other people. And so we look like Christ as a community for the sake of God's mission. Listen to verse 10 again. He who descended, that's Jesus, also ascended far above all the heavens so that He might fill all things. How does Jesus fill all things today? He fills all things today through His church. Through these millions of local, visible expressions of His kingdom reign that are dotted all over the globe. People who represent Him to the world around them. And they represent Him by giving themselves to one another, so that He might fill all things. Incidentally, this is one of the reasons why we don't approach the subject of church membership like getting a Musgraves card or joining the Bridge Club. It's much more than that. This is why we use the language that we use of covenant, because the language of covenant is distinct from the world around us. Everybody's a member of Extravision. If you play golf, of a golf club, or you know, people are members of different organizations. There's nothing distinct about that. This is why we use the language of covenant, because it's a place where we give ourselves to one another, and that is distinct. That points to something that the world needs to see. What does it look like when a group of people come together for something bigger than themselves? Well, Paul says here, I think this is one of the ways in which Jesus fills all things through His church. And so the church is not primarily a place to which you come to be served by professionals. It isn't primarily a place that you come to sit and to receive some kind of religious service. It is primarily a people to whom you give yourself, a community of followers. And so being Jesus to one another in front of a watching world is what we want to be as a church, because that's what God has called us to. So, you know, we don't come to church on Sunday for warm fuzzies. We don't come to hear sermons, and those aren't bad things. We don't even come just for fellowship's sake, even though fellowship is a good thing. That's not our primary motive in coming. We come together on Sundays to worship together with people we've given ourselves to as we operate as God's sent people into the world. I'll just leave you with a quote from Paul Stevens. I think it's a great picture of what the church is and what it does. The church, like the gathering and dispersion of blood in the body, is a rhythm of gathering. Again, ecclesia, the word is assembly. It's an assembly. And dispersion. The only true picture of the church is a motion picture, perhaps an angiogram. So the church gathered must not be separated from the church dispersed any more than the heart and lungs can be separated from the body. Gathered, the blood is cleansed and oxygenated, and sent out, it fights diseases and it energizes. This is what we are as a church, a people who come together, who give themselves to one another, who are encouraged and challenged to then go out and represent God to those who are around us. That's who we are. That's who we are. Well, why don't we pray together and ask that God would help us? Because this isn't natural, is it? It's not natural for me to give myself. It's not natural for me to love like Jesus in giving myself for people. And yet this is our call. So let's ask for his help. Father, as we pray today, we recognize our need. We recognize the fact that we don't do this perfectly. That there are little bits of self in us that we like to hold on to. It's not easy for us to give ourselves. So God, we pray that you would help us. Our desire is that we would be a church that grows into maturity. A church that grows into a strong representation of who Jesus is. So that God, being sent out into the city of Galway or surrounding areas, we might be a good representation of the gospel as we give ourselves to one another. So God, we pray that you would help us. We pray that you would help us, God, even today and certainly into next week as we seek to represent you. Would you take just a few minutes and just reflect? I don't know what the Lord may be challenging you with, saying to you. But take just a few minutes to give some reflection to what you might need to do as a result of what we've said. Well, Father, we thank you again for who you are, your goodness to us. And we pray, God, that you would continually be at work in us. God, we pray that you would give us a spirit of repentance. We pray, God, that as we sin, and all of us still sin, God, as we sin, God, that your Spirit might convict our hearts. And God, that we wouldn't turn a deaf ear to the voice of the Spirit in calling out sin, but God, we would repent. We would turn and we would follow in obedient faith. We pray, God, that as we live together with one another, that you might help us to walk in a manner worthy of what we have received, that we might live in humility and gentleness and patience, that we might bear with one another, that we might preserve the peace we have. And we thank you for the way you've given gifts. And we pray, God, that you would help us to use those gifts, to exercise those gifts, to give those gifts to the body in order that we might be mature and strong as we represent Jesus to the world around us. We need your help. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.